Thank you very much, Brother Matt. So with those introductory readings then, at this point we'll pass it over to our Brother Art to give us the words of exhortation. Brother Art, please.
Good morning. Why did Paul write what we have as 1 Thessalonians? Well, let's start with who was it that it was to? Well, it was to a young ecclesia. It was an ecclesia that was established by Paul in his second missionary journey just a few years earlier. It was to a very vibrant and active ecclesia, despite its youth. And it was composed predominantly of people from, as he said, a Gentile background. Why did Paul write the letter, though? Well, there's probably lots of reasons for writing it, but some of them is to express the happiness that they bring to him, how that he was thankful to have these people as his brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll see that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul also wrote the letter to encourage them. Why in this particular time? Because at this particular time, they're under a great deal of pressure. In fact, they faced persecution. And he was telling them to continue to build on the foundation that you have and what you started with. And he says that in chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. And he wrote it to them to tell them to trust God, to rely on him in these very difficult circumstances, 3, verse 8. And he wrote it to instruct them in godly living, 4, verse 1 to 12. And how such a kind of living manifests itself in very, very practical ways. Chapter 5, verses 4 to 22. But why is this needed at this particular time? Well, Paul says, "Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more." Well, why the emphasis now? Well, as I think we probably all know, the emphasis was because they needed to keep up this momentum, because they were going to be pushed to very difficult situations. And we find that out later. And what was Paul focusing on? Well, Paul was focusing on a very, very real hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. And I just found, just looking through what it says there, there's at least 6 verses in the first letter. 1 verse 10, 2 verse 19, 3 verse 13, 4 verse 15 to 16, 5 verse 2, and 5 verse 23. That's 6 times that Paul notes in this letter about this very real hope that they have. Why? Because it was an extremely important point to them this time, particularly at this time of persecution and possibly even death, 4 verse 13 to 15. So, what about today? And where do you and I sit? Well, in today's world, it's another one of those scenarios by which events in the world happen extremely fast. And they could easily lead up to the return of Christ at just about any time. That day could come very soon, given current conditions, for instance. It wouldn't take an awful lot to kick off another massive war at this time. There's many wars happening all over the place, as you probably are aware. We have this ability, unfortunately, that any war that happens could decimate millions of people, absolutely millions. It could take out buildings, lots and lots of them. It could take a large portion of countries. It could take whole countries in some situations. When you look at the arsenal that they have today, it wouldn't be difficult. But as we know, that's not the only item, is it? There's all kinds of things. And I'm just arbitrarily said, okay, there's wars, that's true. And they could and probably will be involved. But there's also so many other things. And I chose something at the other end, which is the changes that we're seeing in weather. And it's very, very significant all around the world. And it really is a big deal. You've probably been noticing what's been happening of late, but there's a whole bunch of anomalies happening, such as the South Pole ice cap. It's melting at a rate that, quote, from BBC, has never been seen before. And there are other record events happening as well. Record rainfalls, widespread flooding, and record high tides. And that's another thing. The highest tide ever recorded in Australia happened this month, according to BBC. And at that time, it also recorded the warmest water temperature ever recorded. And then there's the unprecedented things like the enormous fire that started around in California, you know, the one that we got the smoke from as well, and other neighboring states. That kind of massive wipeout of forest, I don't think we've seen that before in North America. And then there's earthquakes, one in Turkey just recently on October 30th, that flattened a high-rise building and killed a number of people, and more than 800 people were injured. BBC again, November 10th, noted that there was a record set for number of named subtropical storms in a year, because they've been keeping track, of course. Previously, the record was 25. And guess what? We broke that. The record, where am I here? It was storm number 29 that just came and broke the record of 28 storms set in the year 2005. And then after we had number 28, or number 29 rather, we had another one hit. And again, it was in Nicaragua particularly, but it affected a lot of other countries there as well. And the second one, that's two over the limit. They're over the previous record of 28. And this one came with winds that were recorded at 155 miles per hour, leaving thousands of people homeless. But yes, these weather patterns, could they go away? Possibly. Or perhaps these weather patterns could escalate to what the Bible describes as a time such as never was. That could be a part of that time. It could easily happen in our lifetime. One other thing regarding weather here is that November the 12th, BBC noted that hurricanes can get stronger on land. And when they get on land, we have warmer winds happening now, and the combination of hitting land and the world warming up, the one apparently feeds the other, they say, therefore amplifying the resulting devastation. So it makes it even worse. So what's the point? Why ramble on about this? Well, it's because we don't know what God's timeline is. But are we seeing changes all over the earth at present? Yes, we are. Different kinds. And the return of Christ, it could be very, very soon. Or it could be further in the future. You don't know. I don't know. It's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? The return of Christ is simply unknown, always has been. But in retrospect, God's kingdom could have come with all kinds of different things that have happened on this earth. The Second World War, for instance. Horrible, horrible war and horrendous loss of people. And I'm sure there were people then who were looking in the Bible and saying, is this it? But it wasn't, was it? Or the return of Christ could have had other events involved in it as well, like the maybe even the Spanish flu of 1918 to 1920 when people were dying like flies. And they say the best estimates of deaths, they don't have an accurate number, but they say the best estimates of death at that time, and I quote, because I looked it up, is in excess of 500 million people. But Jesus didn't return. The point being, you and I, we don't know. We really do not know. It could be in our lifetime. It may not be. But it will be a day such as never was, and Jesus will return. And the Bible is very, very clear about that. So that said, we go back to the situation that we had with Paul and the Thessalonians, how they were dealing with potential death and definitely with persecution. And we could say that this message also must to look beyond the substantial pressure of this very, very young church. This was a very, very real challenge to them. Yes, they were a vibrant ecclesia. However, it was also a vulnerable young church. And Paul was writing this letter to encourage them in Christ to do what? Well, probably lots of things, but a few of them were. One thing that stood out anyway to me was he wanted them to hold fast to their faith. Paul is saying that God is our lifeline and also that Christ is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. But what's interesting to me here is that most of Paul's words are the same words he would use to you and I today. This Sunday morning. And that's to do what? To hold on to the very real hope that we all have, regardless of what is going on around us in the world. Proverbs 3 verse 6 is one I think we probably all know. And it just shone to me when I was thinking about these things. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what happens? He shall direct thy path. Five words. He shall direct thy path. This is really pertinent as an exhortation because it's about every single one of us. And it's on a very personal level. It's also every day of our life. It's about understanding our own vulnerability. And just how are we going to deal with it? It's about understanding just how much we need God. We need his hand right now in our life. And it's one reason that we're participating in this meeting this morning. This is about our understanding of God and our total dependency on God. Just as it was in Thessalonica when Paul wrote this letter. Paul himself had to flee from Thessalonica, as we remember in Acts 17. But Paul knew what to expect. And he told the Thessalonians a number of things. He said to trust God's word, and the Lord would be at their side. And even if they were to face persecution, as he notes in 3 verse 4, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you, that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. That's what he said. And that's what happened. It's just one of those things that I think we would see as being a sink or swim situation. And many individuals at that time, that's what they faced. So what did Paul say to them? Well, he started off the letter encouraging them based on what they were already doing. And what was that? He says, maintain the positive lives you're exampling. You're doing it. You just have to maintain it. And he was trying to build them up. And Paul says it is your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love and deep conviction. 1 verse 3. What is this? This is extremely personal, very personal. Paul also notes their early perseverance as well. And he says how they have imitated the example presented to them in spite of suffering. 1 verse 6. So what happened? The next verse, verse 7. You became a model. Well, to who? To other believers. And they were encouraged not to let go of this precious, precious hope. So it appears that this young ecclesia had really grown spiritually. They had matured to an extent that you wouldn't expect from such a young group to hold on to what they were taught. And what did they do? They did live it. Even when they were potentially endangering themselves and their families. However, despite the commendable state of the meeting or ecclesia, Paul still makes a point in his letter of instructing them in daily living. And what does he say? And why does he say it? Because like us, we're all vulnerable, particularly at some times, sometimes more than others. We're all vulnerable. And this is the challenge that you and I, that we all face. And that's to keep the course that we chose, to believe it enough that we allow it to change our actions, to follow more closely to the Lord Jesus Christ and many other people in Scripture as well. Because we are going to be challenged one way or another. And when you think about people, individual people, I couldn't help but go back to readings back in our Old Testament just recently, a few days back. And I'm going to go there for a few minutes. It's about a father and a son that I want to talk about just for a few minutes. It's about Asa and Jehoshaphat, two kings of Judah in succession, father and son. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, one of God's prophets is sent to say to Asa, the Lord is with you when you are with him. But there is an if stipulation here, which was, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And what did Asa do with that? Well, Asa and the people of Judah, they listened to it. And it says that they turned to God. Verse 4. And they did this how? How did they turn to God? Verse 17 says, they turned to God wholeheartedly. And of Asa it was recorded, although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Unfortunately, there's a little but in there. And you can determine for yourself how to read this. But does that account for the end of Asa? Well, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 2, Asa, king of Judah, he does something different. Rather than asking God, looking for, relying on, and being a part of God's way, he pays Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, a visit. And the reason is because Syria at that time had joined with Israel, and they had an understanding there. And when Asa saw this, he thought, he must have thought, those numbers, there's a lot of people. If the two of them came on us, we'd be in dire straits. So what does he do? He goes to the king of Syria and not to God. And God sends a prophet to Asa in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 and 9, because you relied on the king of Syria, not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand, and you have done a foolish thing. Okay. Do I get this? Do you get it? Of course we do. The big point here is that all of us will fail from time to time, but we must learn to turn back to God first and put him before others. It's part of our human nature that when we're trying to live for God, we inevitably will fail at times. But that said, what's important is we also have another choice, and that is how it is that we handle our failures. Well, what happened with Asa? Well, verse 12 says that when he was old, he was severely diseased in his feet. So what did Asa do when he was severely diseased in his feet? Well, the text says that he relied on who? On doctors. He didn't rely on God. He relied on doctors. The quote is, he did not seek help from the Lord. What a sad commentary. As much as Asa's life appeared to have been a success before God for quite a long period, in his last days he relied on who? He relied on a man. A man with an army rather than a God who he couldn't physically see. But we have to be careful, don't we? Because we can say to ourselves, is this easy to do? And unfortunately, the answer is yes, it is easy to do. Because it's not, we don't see God physically, do we? It takes faith. And it takes courage. And sometimes we make bad choices. What does this tell us? It tells us that we all need God and we need his forgiveness. Well, after this time passes and Asa dies and his son takes the throne of Judah, Asa's son Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat makes a very big effort to bring the nation to God. And he leads the nation by what? Again, by example. 2 Chronicles 17:3 tells us the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? It continues, because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David that he had followed. Of Jehoshaphat, it is said in 2 Chronicles 17:6 that, quote, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And it was. God helped Jehoshaphat. And it's noted in chapter 17, verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands. So what did that do? Well, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands surrounding Judah so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Wow. Not very intelligent, but that's about all the only word I can think of. Wow. He really did work in Jehoshaphat's life when he was following God. But unfortunately, however, Jehoshaphat, just like us, also made some very poor choices. And one of them is recorded in the next couple of chapters in 2 Chronicles 18 and 19. When Jehoshaphat, he joins forces with who? Ahab. And he went to battle with him. Which, by the way, was against the very counsel that he had sought from the Lord through Micaiah. Micaiah says, nope, don't do that. But he does. As the account continues, Jehoshaphat finds himself in grave danger, losing both the battle and he finds himself in grave danger, losing both the battle and, no, he didn't lose his life. Asa lost his life, but, no, unlike Asa, Jehoshaphat does the right thing. He cries out to the Lord and he's heard by God. And God saves both Jehoshaphat and Israel on that occasion because he did cry out to the Lord, whereas Asa ignored him at the end. So whereas Asa lived well before God most of his life, he became vulnerable and he faced his own mortality and he looked elsewhere to doctors, didn't he? Like we said earlier. Jehoshaphat made a few bad choices, but he reaped the consequences of those choices. And the record does not say that he forsook God, but rather that Jehoshaphat turned to God in his distress. And isn't that what we need to do when we're in distress? And this for us is a lifeline challenge for all of us, isn't it? Just as it was for Jehoshaphat. Now, as we look back to Thessalonians again, and we look at ourselves, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to depend on God in this particular time of vulnerability. Other than the immediate threat of death, we're no different from those in Thessalonica in that we're also trying to live a life more like that of Christ. And the same God wants you and I to remember who is in control, who it is that we are trying to love and to serve, and who it is that we choose to put first. Even when we fail, that we come back to that and put God first. Where do we go in dire straits? To other sources like Asa did? No. Or do we cry out when we make mistakes, as Jehoshaphat did, to the Lord and was heard? Do you remember? You do remember. The expert in the law, when he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus a question and he said, what is the greatest commandment? It's in Luke 10, verse 27, and his response was, and Jesus' question to him was, what's the greatest commandment? Pardon me, I'm getting this mixed up. I'm reading too fast. He said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? And his response was, in Luke 10, verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. To which, what did Jesus reply? He said, do this, and you will live. Isn't that what Jesus would say to us today? Do that, and you will live. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. Six words. Do this and you'll live. God wants us to live a life of understanding our dependency on him and of acknowledging that vulnerability and seeking him first, both in times of stress, but also in times of relative peace. And so it is that we have come to worship this morning, that we might keep in mind lessons that we learn from such as King Asa and King Jehoshaphat? Can we also learn from the Thessalonian brothers and sisters as well, and Paul, and of course the perfect life of Christ? Of course we can learn from it, and we can take it in as being very, very real. And now we also meet to remember the God who created all things and who sent his perfect Son into the world that such as even us might have hope. And shortly, we'll attempt to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ by remembering what he told us to remember as he broke the bread. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in following this, what do? We're looking to the future. When, in the words of hymn 388, when we shall be like him, oh, how rich the promise. What greater could our Father's love prepare?